before this evening who very kindly agreed to tell how they met the Lord. And we'll start right off, Brian, could we have you come on up? Brian Beach.
Well, I guess I'd have to start when I was a little boy. My parents always took us to church, and mostly my mother. My father was the type of man who went only on Christmas and Easter, but my mother was always faithful, and I just thank her for that. Even though, as I look back now, I didn't really want to go to church, but we were made to go, and I think it's a good thing though to, shouldn't say really be in a habit, but to go every week like we did. And, I can't really remember ever hearing the gospel preached at the church that we went to. And this was church where you had to become a member. And when you became a member, then you could partake of the emblems. And before you did that, you had to go through what they call it confirmation classes or catechism. And I can't remember what age I took that, but it was around 12 or 13, something like that. And I went through those classes and learned a lot of the Apostles' Creed and all those things. And you just learn them, and it's just one of those things that you do to get through the class. And I went through the class, and at the end of the time period, it was 6 months or a year. Then they had a big ceremony in front of the church, and the preacher went down, and he blessed you and all that, and then you became a member of the church, and you could partake of the emblems, but it didn't really mean anything to me. It just was becoming a member of the church, and that's about all I can say for it. And I continued on in the church, not really wanting to go, but I went, because my parents wanted me to go. And the neighborhood that we lived in, it was out in the country, and our neighbors lived on a farm, and they had six boys, and we always hung around together. There was three of them that were older than me, and the other three were younger, so there was quite an age spread there. And we always went roller skating together, and all those things. And I think when I was about 13 or 14, when we went roller skating afterwards, we started going down to the Maryland line to get some wine and whatever we could get our hands on. So I started drinking at that time, and only on weekends, and it wasn't very often. But as time went on, it got to be more of a habit. And once I turned 18, it was almost a week, every weekend thing. And when I was in high school, in 11th grade, I think, one of my other neighbors, which I didn't really hang around with too much when I got older, when I was real young, we hung around together a little bit, that was Mitch Geezy. And in 11th grade, he was in 10th grade, he was a year behind me, we went to Votech, and I was on the track team and the cross country team, and I really, when Mitch started coming to Votech, I really tried to encourage him to start coming out for cross country practice. And he did, so we got to be pretty close friends in the 2 years that we were there together. And I remember after I graduated, shortly after I graduated, Mitch, we started hanging around doing things together at home. We rode motorcycle a lot. Had motorcycles to go out in the woods and ride together. And one time we were riding and we sat down in the woods just for a few minutes to relax and just talk together. And he invited me to the Iroquois weekend retreat up in New York. And I sort of had an idea what he was getting at because I knew he went to church. In the Mark, I knew every weekend I'd see them go by in their car. I knew they would come to church. And I sort of him hauled around. I said, no, I don't think I really want to go. You know, I don't think I'd enjoy that. He said, well, it's a lot of fun. He said, we play a lot of games and play soccer and do all kinds of neat things. And I said, no, I don't think I really want to go. He said, you ought to come. He said, I know you'd really like it. So finally, to get him off my back, I said, all right, I'll go. So the time came, and I wasn't looking forward to it too much, but we went, and we went with the whole youth group, Bill and Sharon and everyone, and got up there, and it was a fun time, like you said. And the man that was speaking up there was Jim Van Duzer. And I remember the Saturday night that the evening session they had up there was the first time that I ever heard the gospel. And I knew then that something had come over me that was different. And that weekend I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And I remember on the way home on the bus, we were singing hymns and everything, and I just felt great. That was the neatest thing I ever experienced. I was so happy and full of joy. And then I was still going to the other church that I had gone to. I was the treasurer there. And from being around Mitch and everything, we talked a lot. I knew that it wasn't the place for me to stay. So it took me a while until I finally got up the courage to tell the other people at the church that I was leaving. But I guess about 6 months later, I finally told them. It was tough, but I finally started coming here. That was in March of 81 when I accepted the Lord. I think it was about 6 months later that I finally started coming here. It's been 11 years, and just thank the Lord for everyone here supporting me. And it's been a great 11 years. Thank you.
Thank you, Brian. Thrilling to hear how the Lord touches our lives, works through various circumstances to bring us to Himself. I think each one of us who knows the Lord as Savior can say amen to these words. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Susie Henderson has very kindly agreed to play for us this evening the number that she was going to sing play this morning. Susie, could we have you come on up if you would? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Thank you, Susie. Thank you. though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, that this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. No matter what happens in life, my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is secure. Our next person to speak to us, to tell of his meeting with the Lord, is Ken Swartz, Jr.
I don't think I've ever been up here before. I was talking to Mr. Barry a couple weeks ago before we got snowed out, and he said, I told him, you know, I don't really have a great testimony to give. He's like, well, it's your testimony, isn't it? I said, yeah. And he goes, well, that's a special testimony. So give yourself a special testimony. That's what I'm going to give you tonight. I was saved at the age of 6 in a home Bible study. It was, I can remember, it was just Julie and me and Mom and Dad and Joe Doug there. It was a little baby, too. And I found out that night in a home Bible study that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. So it was, you know, I knew I was a sinner and I asked God in my life, and my parents were like, did you do this? And I said, yeah, I did this. Yeah. And so, you know, I asked God to come into my heart. Yeah, I guess that was the main point that I remember. I guess one of the bad things about being raised in a Christian family, you know, very few bad things, but you take the note, you get kind of bored and relaxed to Christianity. You know, you get this whole big deal, you know, I know God died for me. Doesn't everybody know God died for me? You know, and it was just, everybody assumed that I was Christian, and everybody was happy, so. And, I guess I lived like that until about the age of 15. And, I was invited to a Young Life meeting. Now, Young Life is an outreach to high school kids. And, it was really neat to see all these kids excited over something. And, the leader there at the time was Jack Dyson. He's a really good friend of mine now. And yet he really encouraged me to take a second look at why I'm a Christian. There's got to be more, he said, than just going to church and being good. You know, there's a lot more. You just got to look into it, look into the Bible, and find out what there really is Christianity. And that got me interested in Christianity. You know, I started reading my Bible now and then. I graduated from high school. Decided to go to PCB, and I didn't know much about PCB. I decided to go. I heard Trevor doing it, like, did a whole lot. So I decided to go, and Julie and I went down. And, you know, it was really neat to go down there and, you know, see all these kids my age that I've never really seen before, really excited over God, Christianity. And, you know, you just sit back, and I was just, all these kids really excited over something. And it kind of makes it like a chain reaction, because once you see everyone around, you really want to get into it. And, you know, it was just incredible. And, you know, we sat down and prayed, you know, all, every night it seemed like in our dorm. And, you know, that's when the real growth ends there. And, you know, share things with each other and just get downright excited about it. So as a result, I, you know, finally came into a personal relationship with God. Can't say that I've had it. You know, gets better and better every week, every day. And, you know, it was really neat as I wrote all this down, you know, so I gave them one blank up here to tell everybody. To look, you know, how I was saved at such a young age, and then how Young Life came about, and then how college came about. And, just remind me of this verse, you know, I read a while ago. And I'll just read it to you. It's found in Philippians 2 and Philippians 2:13. It says, for it is God who is at work in you, both in your will and do good work for his good pleasure. And, you know, I think, yeah, that's right. You know, God has a plan for every single one of us. And all it takes is God, you know, joy, you know, seemed like everything I thought, I don't know my future, I don't know what God holds for me, but I know it's His plan, it's His good will. It's like He has very good intention.
Thank you, Ken. Let's turn to one and sing one verse of 495.
495.
Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. We'll sing the first verse.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day.
So I think of my testimony, I think of that song, From the Door of the Orphans to the House of the King. I was from a broken home. Before I was two, I was in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Raymond Swartz. And during the years I spent there, she taught me the prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And then, of course, God bless so-and-so, whoever. And I prayed that prayer sincerely, but I really didn't know the seriousness of it. But when I was about 8 years old, Mr. Swartz died. He was about 70 years old. He died of a heart attack. And we were asked to go out of the room, and of course, after the doctor had checked him and all, we were brought back in. And I stood there and looked at Mr. Swartz and I thought, where do people go when they die? What happens to people when they die? Of course, I was only 8. And all I could think about, I'd been to a few funerals, and all I could think about was that box being stuck in the ground. There's a couple things I don't like. One's heights, and the other is tight places. And I thought that darkness, all that, just, of course, you know you're dead, and, you know, you don't mind you're dead being down here in the box, but the Lord had started the process. Where do people go when they die? Now, when I went to Swartz's, I had 6 brothers and sisters that went to Quincy Orphanage. And it was about a month later, my mother came. My mother was alive, but she came and she told me, "You're going to join your brothers and sisters at the orphanage." Now, there was my sister Betty and I lived with Swartz's, as I had already told you before, in a children's chat. And my brother Rick lived with another family. So we went to live with Quincy. At this time, I'd never heard the gospel. I was 8 and a half. And the church we went to was somewhat like the one that Brian went to. And they never preached the gospel except for 2 weeks out of the year. They use words that our little minds couldn't comprehend. And very seldom it was nothing that we could really understand. But those 2 weeks we could understand real clear and plain. And I came to the realization that I was a little sinner on the way to hell.
And I like to encourage your mother, you know, you need to be faithful. And remember, John Newton's mother died when he was 7. But she had determined to tell him, give him the word of God. And it was during those years that Mrs. Swartz sat on the bed and I prayed those prayers. She was faithful. And even when I went to the orphanage, I remember praying every night, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Well, that prayer didn't mean, I didn't understand that prayer really until I started going to the gospel meetings. And I, like Brian, being in the orphanage, we had to go. We had to go. The little girls sit over here in the first two pews. The big girls behind them on the next two pews. Little boys over here and the little, or the big boys in the back. It was during those meetings I found out, like I said, I was a sinner. And that sinners deserve to burn in hell forever. And it was after I heard those messages that when I went to bed at nighttime, I thought to myself, I started to pray and I'd say, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, I thought to myself, I'm not ready to die. If I should die, I'd go out into a long eternity. And somehow the prayer, I pray that every night, didn't matter. Somehow when I got to that spot in the prayer, that's where the prayer sleeps. I thought to myself, I'm not ready to meet God. Well, there were 40 of us kids in the orphanage, 40 of us boys in the orphanage. That's what I kept mothers. But we had different house parents, and we could, if the house parents, you know, didn't treat us right, we could treat them pretty bad. We could get rid of a house parent. But we had one to come in, and we watched TV, and she'd come in right in the thick of the plot a lot of nights, and she'd shut the TV off, and she'd read us a devotion. I think that didn't go over good with us. But, you know, as the years went on, and I went to these gospel meetings, and I went a couple years before I got saved, after I realized I was lost. It was her that I went to. I remember, there's a lot of dates I can remember, but I can't remember the date. I can remember the night perfectly. I can remember exactly what happened, but the date I can't remember. But they had a medicine cabinet down in the middle of the little boy's house there, and she was donating out the calamine lotion for those that had poison. Of course, I was fortunate and never got poison. But as the guys would come, I'd get in the back of the line because I didn't want any medicine in the cabinet. I wanted it from God's Word. And finally, the end of the line came, and she said, "What do you want? You don't look sick to me." I said, I'm not really sick, I said. I said, "But I'd like to be saved." And she looked at me, and she looked away, and then she says, "Well," she says, "I think I can help you out." She says, "I can show you, at least from the Word of God, what you must do." And she says, "You wait here. I have some things to do. And then we'll go up to the apartment." She had an apartment on the second floor. "And we'll look at some verses," she said. So I went with her then, after a little bit, up to her apartment. And she shared some verses with me from Romans, well-known verses. But they are from Romans 10, 9, and 10, and in verse 13. And it says this, it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And then in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And she read those verses to me, and we thought about them a little while, and she said, "You know what you must do. And I said, yes. And she said, wouldn't you like to do it? And I said, I sure would. And that night, there in her bedroom, by her bed, I called upon the name of the Lord. And you know, what a wonderful thing it was to go back to my bed. And I could say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before I wake. I thank you, Lord, that you take my soul home to be with you. You know, the next day, it was so different. You know, the fear of being lost and knowing it. Being lost and knowing that you're doomed to damn for sinner's hell. The fear and the burden of that, it was so much. And to have that lifted from my young shoulders was so wonderful. And to know that I was on my way to heaven, to know that I had life eternal. It wasn't something that I did. I deserved to burn. But it was all what the Lord did. And it was just, He was just so willing and wanting so much that I be saved. He wasn't willing that I should be lost. And it's a wonderful thing, you know. Sometimes you think, well, certain people should be saved. I was the son of a drunk. I was the age of 10. And I thought, you know, I don't deserve to be saved. But the Lord wanted to save me. The Lord died for me. And, you know, out of the 10 there, for the longest time, I was the only one of the 10 that was saved. There's just a few of us that are really saved. And I wonder, you know, we sing that song out of the worship hymnal. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room when thousands made the blessed choice? Another star would come. I just wonder, you know, they sat under the same word that we did. My sister, no doubt, prayed the same prayer that I prayed. And I wondered, why the Lord, why did He love me so? Why did He allow me to be saved? You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when we're saved. It's a wonderful thing when you can look back and see how the Lord, through His Spirit, brings you. He allows different things in your life that He might bring you to Himself. And, you know, I'm very thankful tonight that He saved me and that He keeps me. And someday He'll take me to be with me.
Thank you, Don. Let's just sing the chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. This is a prayer, so let's bow our heads and pray it to the Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Our final speaker tonight is a man who's walked with the Lord for many years. Dad Baird.
Thank you, Dave, for giving me this opportunity to speak to the rest of you. I've got quite a story to tell. And it's just wonderful how God will deal in the human heart. I was a little bit like Don here. I was taught that as a boy while I lay me down to sleep. And I wasn't as sincere as he was at that time. But my brother and I were in high school, And he had come to know the Lord as his Savior. And I was the very first one that he, shall I say, pounced on. He really made me to realize that what he had was really of God, and what I had was of no avail as far as eternity was concerned. And I can remember my argument with him, and we as a family, my mother and my brother and I, at that time we had two younger ones come along later, but that is a brother and a sister, come along a little later, but my brother and I, my mother were church members. And we were made to realize that you've got to work for your salvation. You've got to join the church. You've got to be baptized. You've got to partake of the emblems, as well as being a good boy. That sort of thing. And I was saved, really, before my mother was. A couple of years or so, maybe, I don't believe it was that long, it was less than that. But nevertheless, I would say before she was, but she was religious. And she took us boys to Sunday school quite regularly. And my oldest brother, through contacts that I'm not going to take the time to tell you about, was made to realize that there was a Savior that could take us to heaven, give us the assurance of being in heaven. And that person that was brought to our attention was the fact that it was the Lord Jesus himself. Well, anyway, we were going to church, and my brother Ken had been saved, and I argued with him. I said, why are you telling me that I can be saved differently than what we've always been taught? And he said, well, you claim to be just as good as I am, and I know you are as far as that's concerned, but that isn't the basis for our salvation. That isn't the grounds of our salvation, through joining a church and becoming a church member and all the rest of necessary things in that particular church group that you had to participate in to be a member of the church. And so it wasn't long until after God saved him that he was talking to me and bringing before me the fact that I needed more than what I had in the church. And I told him, I said, Tim, there's no difference between you and me. I said, well, if you can say you're saved, then I can say I'm saved. And he didn't go along with that at all. And so, finally, we were walking home from this particular church. However, he was going to school in Des Moines at that time. We were living in a little town southwest of Des Moines, about 50 miles or so. And he was in Des Moines going to school. And he came home ever so often as it was possible. And he would go to see a certain brother there in that little town, about 2,000 people, a little less than that then. But nevertheless, he would want to go down there and visit this particular man. And I talked to my mother afterwards, after he'd go back to Des Moines. I'd say, "Mom, how come he always wants to go and see Erskine Broadfoot?" That was the man's name that had really led him to Christ. And we used to talk about him. And we said, "Well, we don't know. What's the matter with that guy?" And we both agreed that he had something that he was trying to tell us about, and we already had it. Anything that he had in the church, we had it too, of course. Well, anyway, that went on for a little while, a few months. And one time he came home from Des Moines, from going to school there. He was at Drake University at the time. And he came home and he went to go see Erskine Broadfoot. And he was kind of mean to me, but I just said, "Kid, you know, I'd like to go with you to see Erskine Broadfoot. I wanted to know what this thing was all about." And he was just delighted. He said, "Why, of course you can come. I'd love to have you come." So we went down to Erskine Broadfoot's, and that was the day I got saved. But I want to tell you some other things first, of course. On our way home one day from going to church, this was a month or two before we had gone to see Erskine Broadfoot, we were on the way home from the church meeting on a Sunday morning, and we were walking, just the two of us, and I told him, "Ken," I said, "you're no different than I am. I've already told you that." And so he said, I want you to know that there isn't any difference in us. We're both sinners. And we needed a Savior, but I've accepted him." But that didn't get across to me. And I told him, I said, "I'm just as good as you are." And he said, "I know that. But that isn't the reason why we want to be saved, through receiving the Lord Jesus." And then he quoted a verse of scripture to me, and it really, you've heard this expression before, somebody just jerks the rug right out from under your feet. That was exactly what this verse meant to me. It just absolutely shut my mouth. I didn't have any more to say. And he said, "Eldon," he says, in the scripture it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I tell you, that was a sermon in one verse, as far as I was concerned. It really shut my mouth. I said, "Well, if that's the case," and it was right then that God started really dealing with me in a very serious manner. And it wasn't long after that he went back to school, and he came home a little bit later, and then is when we had gone down to see Erskine Broadfoot. And when we got down there, believe it or not, the whole afternoon was spent talking on the things of the Lord and what the Lord had come to do to save you and me from the wrath to come, to deliver us from the lake of fire. And it was all for my benefit. But I suppose so much of it went over my head that I just couldn't get really a hold of it. It didn't mean that much to me. Well, anyway, this man was a farmer. He lived in town at the time, but he had a farm out about a mile or two out of town. And he had to go out and do the chores. And Ken says, well, we better go. He says, you've got your chores to do. And he says, I'd stay up all night to see someone saved. And that kind of got a hold of me. I couldn't quite understand that either. So we left. About a half a block or so from that man's house, or from their house, it was Erskine's dear wife, Grace. She knew the Lord, and they were both just walking encyclopedias, scripturally speaking. They both knew the Word of God real well. But anyway, got about a block away from there, and Ken told me, he says, Eldon, he says, can't you see that salvation is not in you and what you're doing, but is what Christ has already done? And he wants you to accept him as your Savior. And when you do that, then you too will have your sins forgiven. You too will be on the way to heaven. You too will be among the redeemed of God. And I told him, I said, and I was crying. The Spirit of God was working in my heart. And I said, Ken, I said, and I turned around and I put my arms around him and I stood there and wept. And I says, I'm saved by the grace of God. And he says, well, let's go back and talk to Erskine. So we went back and told Erskine and Grace that I had just been saved. Right out there on the street. I don't know what the neighbors thought. I don't know whether they were watching us or not. But it was before dark. It was in the evening. But nevertheless, he said, well, let's go back and tell Erskine and Grace. And I said, all right, I'm perfectly willing to go. In fact, I want to go. And do you know, my brother and I, there was no meeting in Greenfield at that time. There is a nice little company of Christians there now. But there wasn't then, and there was no assembly in that area, that is in town at least, and fellow was away there was, but at Berea. But anyway, we spent the rest of the evening just walking all over that town, talking about the things of the Lord. I tell you, if there ever was a transformation of a person, I had just experienced it. And I was so thankful that I knew the Lord. And of course, our first thought was our mother, as we've been hearing this evening, as the children were reminded of the importance of a mother. And my mother was precious to us, even though she didn't know the Lord. But she was a good church member too. And you know, she had the very same difficulty that I had had. She was a church member. She thought her works, her good works, would get her to heaven. But she realized later that that wouldn't work either. And she came to the Lord. And I'll tell you, I can keep you here for another hour, but I don't think I'll do that. And Dave, do you want to close with prayer or send your hand? Do you want to finish up? Then please do. I'm through. I mean, I should be.
Thank you, Dad. What a delightful way to spend an hour. We've heard that it's possible to go to church all your life, and yet never hear the gospel until you're an adult. We've heard the value of home Bible studies, and may I just say, if you don't have a home Bible study in your home or family altar, get started on it right away. They're very, very, very powerful tools. God used that in my life. We've heard how God works through various circumstances, even using the words over and over again, if I should die before I wake. And we've heard that being good isn't good enough. All summarized with the continuing thing, what we have behind us. He that hath the Son hath life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You'd be the best person in the world, but if you don't have the Son of God, if you haven't placed your faith in Him, let Him be your Savior, you don't have life. Simple as that. Thank you, each one who've taken the time to tell how the Lord worked in your lives and brought you to Him. Look forward to doing this again. Serve a great God. Let's just sing, What a Mighty God We Serve.